everyone. I would like you to know that I made it here with 1 minute to spare. Wow, yeah. After that talk about being on time yesterday, I was almost late, so that would have been awesome. I would have to apologize. So I was thinking about my family again, and I was thinking about the random games we used to play. And my sisters and I were like pretty obsessed with the game Cops and Robbers. And so we played that a lot, but Cops and Robbers always took a turn, you know? And it would disintegrate into like acts of violence. And so one day we were playing at a friend's house, and I was a robber, and my twin sister Karen was a cop. And she was chasing me through a field of tall grass, and there was an old barbed wire fence, and I snarled up on it and got caught, and then she literally tied me to a post in a barn. But I broke free, you guys. I rubbed the twine string on the post until it snapped, and then I like came skulking out of the barn, and she saw me, and she tried to arrest me again, and she tackled me in the yard, and then there was a lot of fighting, and Julia, who was a few years younger than us, was also a cop, and she tried to grab my leg to help subdue me, and I kicked her in the stomach, and then finally, somehow, I ended up on top of Karen, thumping her head into the ground violently. And then when she was sufficiently stunned, I jumped up and ran away. And that's like how all of our games ended, was Susan, who was the oldest, would just be like, "You're too crazy, I'm out of here." And Amy would switch sides, so you never knew if she was a cop or a robber. Julia always cried and told on us to Mom. And Karen and I always ended in a violent fisticuff battle. And so that leads me to family games. So hopefully there's less violence in family games today. You're all on the same team, your family, so that should help. But family games is at 3:15 today. This is the day we find out who stole that fry bread recipe, you guys. And you're going to meet at the canteen. But before that, you have to assemble a posse of like 20 people. Okay, so look around you at the people in this room and think, who could bang someone's head against the ground enough to stun them and get away, and then pick them for your team, okay? You want to win. The water slide is at 1:30 today. The carpet ball tournament is today at 11. And then, let's see, the Western show, you guys. That's today at 6:30. We'll meet down at the riding arena. And there is some, like, kind of bleacher-type seating, but it is insufficient amount to hold all of you. So if you have lawn chairs, you can bring them and set them up on the septic mound and have just an eagle's-eye view of what's happening. And then now, oh, your bulletin says that there's two baptisms, one on Wednesday at 4:30 and one Thursday at 5. I could just let you guess which one of those is correct, but my boss said I had to tell you the right one. So Wednesday was a mistake. The baptism is not on Wednesday. It is Thursday at 5 o'clock. And now I do believe that Tom Robb is going to come talk to you.
Hey, good morning. Nice to see you all. My name is Tom. For those of you that are new, I've been around for a couple years, 50. And I love this place. I love the fact that you're all here, getting to enjoy it with us. But I've got some information I'd like to share with you. Do you ever wonder about what you're going to do with all the stuff we have when we die? Kind of a morbid thing, isn't it? But you know what? None of us are going to live forever. And so we've been working with a guide to help us think about those kinds of things. At the end of our life, if we're stewards of all that God has given us, then what does that stewardship demand of us? And so we've been working with this company called Apex Legacy Planners, and they're just helping people think about how you, at the end of your life, how do you take care of your family, your kids? How do you leave money in a way that doesn't ruin them? And then how do you leave a gift to the Lord's work? We all want to leave something to our family, but also to the charities, churches, and things that we love. But a lot of times people aren't prepared. 40% of people do not have an estate plan in our country. And so it's a simple thing to do, and we would like to help you go through it if you don't have one. Like Gene and I, we had an estate plan, but it was 10 years old. I didn't even know what was in it, but it was an estate plan. But it needed to be updated, and so we went through the process of doing that. So if you want some more information, there's a little card like this right by the back doors, and there's a great little QR code with a video that Craig and I put together. And if for no other reason than I feel like George Bush, or was it Biden, you know? I stand up here stuttering like an old guy. Anyway, it's a good video. Check on the QR code, and it's pretty fun. So tomorrow, we are having an informational meeting downstairs here for about 45 minutes to an hour. So if you're interested, come check us out. Doesn't cost anything. There is no cost or obligation to what we're providing for the people that have been so generous to Fort over time. So that's my announcement. Thank you.
So we're going to just take a moment and quiet ourselves. But before I do that, just a quick public service announcement. I know that we're kind of halfway through. We're staying up late, sitting around the campfire, telling great stories. We come a little weary, and I realize that my voice is soothing. It feels good. But I'm also elevated 3 feet off the ground, so if you fall asleep, like I can see you. And if you're related to me and you fall asleep, that hurts my feelings. So we're going to be wide awake. Nudge the person next to you. It's going to be good. Let's take a minute and just invite God's presence to speak to us. Amen. So I wonder what it is that you think about. Like when you let your mind wander, often when our minds drift, our true affections come out. Sometimes when my mind drifts, I think about my kids or my wife. Sometimes I think about pizza and tacos. And other times, my thoughts are a bit darker. Sometimes they're anxiety-ridden, other times they're crippling. It's easy to have a battle that's waged in here, in the space between my ears. The direction of our life is often determined by our strongest and deepest thoughts, right? And sometimes we get into trouble because we really don't think at all, like especially for kids. How many parents have said to your children, "What were you thinking?" And they always say, "I don't know," which is actually a true answer because the human brain isn't developed until 25, so that's actually a fair answer for children. Others of us get to a certain age and we restart thinking everything. We might refer to it as a midlife crisis, and so this inner dialogue starts to happen. I don't really have a six-pack anymore. I do. It's just healthily coated. I drive a minivan. My hair is thinning. My knees hurt. Maybe all my problems will be solved if I buy a Mustang. I mean, if you're like me, you probably spend a lot of time thinking about you. Because I spend a lot of time thinking about me. Because I like me. Maybe you even came into the room today thinking about you. Our family's going to win family games today. The Belantes have won 3 years in a row, just saying. That's a challenge. Or maybe you're thinking, I hope they have whatever it is that you like to eat at lunch. See, the scriptures challenge us to direct our thoughts to a very different place. We're going to turn this morning to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is a letter, like much of the New Testament. We don't often think of the New Testament in terms of letters, but the truth is, much of the New Testament were letters written to very specific people at very specific times for very specific reasons. So this particular letter was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Colossae. Now, this letter was written while the Apostle Paul was sitting in prison. He had never been to the church he was writing a letter to, but he'd gotten some disturbing news that in this particular church, there were things happening that were causing division. The specific issue was the issue of syncretism, the blending of religions together. So in the Colossian church, they were mixing Jewish rules with pagan philosophy and Christian teaching, and they were kind of wrapping it all into one new reality. So Colossians is a letter that proclaims the absolute supremacy and sole sufficiency of who Jesus is. See, how we think about Christ matters. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1 and 2, what you discover in these very short passages is that the Apostle Paul is giving us like this full-length portrait of who Christ is. He begins by saying that Jesus is God's Son. He is the object of the Christian's faith, and he is the Redeemer, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. He goes on to write that Jesus is the image of God and the Lord of all creation, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus is the head of the church, Colossians 1, 18. He's the reconciler of the universe, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And under him, every power and authority is subjected, Colossians chapter 2, 10. He's the essence of the mystery of God. In him, all of God's wisdom is hidden. And by his cross, he conquered all evil, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And so now we come to today's text, Colossians chapter 3, and this is what we read. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As we begin Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is making some assumptions about those who are hearing his words. And the first assumption that he makes is that these are Christians he's writing to. These are followers of Christ. So he begins by writing, since then you have been raised with Christ. The implication here is that this group of people have repented of their sins. They've had a change of heart. But not only have they repented, they've also responded by following Christ and leaning into Jesus' invitation to become his disciple. So as we move our way through this chapter, I think there are four assumptions that are being made, not just that we're followers of Christ, but four assumptions that we need to rethink as we live life in this world. The first assumption is, I think it's time to rethink our ambitions. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. You and I, we all have ambitions. We all have goals. We all have hopes. We all have things we'd like to accomplish, things we'd like to become. And that's good, right? Those are healthy ambitions. But sometimes we have unhealthy ambitions cloaked as good ones. Sometimes we cloak those unhealthy ambitions as ones that are honoring to Christ, even though they may not be. Like we often, when I say often, I look at culture right now. We think we're fighting enemies of Christianity, that we've been called to a battle, right? I don't know how many of you remember in the 70s and 80s, there was a movement called the Moral Majority. Now, let me just say this. This is the opinion portion of our program, okay? This is not creed or doctrine, okay? This is me. So anyway, 70s, 80s, there was a movement called the Moral Majority. One of the players was a guy named Jerry Farwell from Lynchburg, Virginia. And that movement, the Moral Majority, saw culture as an enemy that needed to be conquered. As Christians, we're in a battle. We're fighting society. We're fighting in culture. We're fighting in politics. And so in the 70s and 80s, the language of battling and conquering and war began to work its way through the Christian narrative. Now, the trouble with a war is when you're in a war, your goal is to completely destroy your enemy. Your goal is to annihilate your opposition. The problem with that language is that Jesus actually never used it. The only enemies Jesus ever got aggressive with were those that were legalistic in their religion. The scriptures tell us that we only have one enemy, and our enemy is not people, it's not culture, it's not politics. Our enemy is, well, the Apostle Paul says it this way, for we are fighting not against flesh and blood, not against people, not against organizations, not against philosophy, but we are fighting against rulers and authorities of an unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. It's so easy to misplace our ambitions in the wrong direction, fighting the wrong enemy. Like, yes, there are things morally that I feel very strongly about, but my enemy isn't people. My enemy is, well, what the Apostle Paul calls evil rulers and authorities in an unseen world. When I pick up the language of a battle and use it towards a person or a group of people, am I not putting roadblocks in Jesus' way? Am I not putting roadblocks in the way of people coming to find Christ through who it is that I say I represent? Yes, disagreement is necessary and good. Yes, having healthy, robust conversation is a good thing. There's a whole field called apologetics dedicated to it. But when I create division, what we learned in Proverbs chapter 6, God hates those things. And so unhealthy ambitions begin to divide, and we think we're doing good work, but it's actually something very, very different. Or maybe we cloak our ambition in something that's actually good. We make large donations to our church organization, or we go on short-term mission trips, or we go and support an organization we believe in, and then we broadcast them to the world through social media. Maybe we post pictures of us holding poor orphan children, hashtag serving. But maybe what I'm really thinking is, will someone please notice me? I've spent a lot of years of my life wishing someone would notice me. I've spent a lot of my life overlooked, never picked, feeling unrecognized. And as a result, my ambitions grew unhealthy. 10 years ago, if you were to ask me, what is my vision for life and ministry for our church, I would say, I just want to reach people for Jesus. Right? It sounds like a healthy, good thing. But deep down in my inner conscience, the true answer was, what I want to do is build a big church, become famous, and then maybe someone will notice me. And so a lot of my life was pointed in that direction. Yes, I'm serving Jesus. Oh, thank you. for the good job that I'm doing. Oh, I'm humbled. But deep down inside, I'm looking each week ferociously at the attendance sheet, hoping to meet some nebulous goal out there. In 2015, Northbrook Church entered into a building program in which we expanded our auditorium, our lobby space, and we opened it, and we saw a significant bump in our growth, so much so that in 2015, Northbrook Church ended up on Outreach Magazine's Fastest Growing Churches in America list. I think we were number 79, and I finally thought, maybe I've arrived, maybe someone will notice me. I was invited to speak on podcasts, and for just a moment, I saw my name in lights. But no, I'm just serving the Lord. Then things started to plateau a little bit. And I had an experience in my life that I cannot fully explain to you or communicate to you, but it's something I remember very, very clearly. I was driving home one evening from work, and our attendance was down a little bit that week, and I was on a backcountry road going to my house, and I heard, I've never heard the audible voice of the Lord, but I heard so clearly in my spirit, you worship the numbers and they're your God. I had to pull the car over. And I had to have a moment of repentance in that moment. See, in that moment, everything changed for me. All of us, we're building a life motivated by our ambition. We all do it. And just because I'm a pastor does not mean I'm not susceptible to the unhealthy ambitions of the world. And so I spent a lot of time building something. Something that all it took was a little pandemic to unravel. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you were moving towards a goal, you were thinking it was the right and good thing, then all of a sudden the rug is pulled out from underneath you and you're left with, well, a whole lot of nothing, maybe a ministry, a business, a relationship, and then something happens and everything that you thought was good and healthy, right ambitions were completely destroyed, leaving you say, God, what happened to all of this? I can tell you, in the midst of a lot of pain that we've experienced over the last couple of years, I've lost family and friends. I got COVID myself, and I was really sick, but the COVID virus was, in its tragedy, was one of the best things that ever happened to my soul because it helped me rethink what's really important. See, in times of uncertainty, what's important becomes clear. And things have gotten incredibly clear for me. So right now, if you were to ask me what are my ambitions and what's most important to me, I'd first tell you about my relationship with Christ. I would tell you the most important thing to me is my relationship with Jesus. And as a result, I start each morning in quiet, in solitude, in prayer. I used to hit the office, and the first thing that got pulled out was my to-do list because I was pursuing something. Now the first thing that gets pulled out is my Bible and a whole lot of quiet. The second thing I would tell you is the most important to me is my family, particularly my relationship with my wife and kids. And I can tell you there is no ministry opportunity now that will ever get in the way of my wife and kids. See, I learned the hard way because 15 years ago, I was a workaholic and I was building something I thought in the name of Jesus. But as a result, my marriage slowly started to degrade and corrode, and we hit a huge wall, not because there was some gross moral failure, but because I put the church in front of my family. Say I had an ambition and I was pursuing something. And third, I can tell you what's most important to me is not building buildings, not building ministries, or preaching great sermons. What's really important to me is sitting across the table from another human being and looking them in the eyes and listening to them, hearing their cares and their thoughts and trying to be Christ's hands, feet to an individual's life. See, when you live out the words of Colossians chapter 3, when you set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, when you set your mind on things above and not on earthly things, everything begins to change. When your desire is the kingdom of God more than it is the kingdom of this world, things begin to change. See, when my mind and my identity is so wrapped up in what I do or what I'm accomplishing or what I have rather than Christ, eventually it will all disappoint. You'll be left with, well, this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Don't store up for yourself treasure on earth because moth and vermin, they'll destroy it. Thieves will break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin can't destroy and where thieves don't break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So where's your treasure? I mean, in my most honest moment, my treasure was in being important. My treasure was being seen by I don't even know who. Matter of fact, I was on a walk with my wife one time. We like to take walks. It's where our deepest conversations happen. And I said to her, you know, I'm trying to impress someone, but I don't know who it is. Like, I couldn't actually name the person I was trying to impress. And so I stood back and said, talk about maddening. I'm trying to impress a person that I don't know who it is. So over the last few years, I've begun to rethink my ambitions. See, so many of our thoughts and pursuits are driven by things that don't actually matter at the expense of those things that are real and eternal. And so like the Colossian church, it's easy to buy into a narrative that actually pushes us away from our Creator, not closer to Him. And so I've started to ask myself some paradigm-breaking questions, beginning with, why am I doing this in the first place? Why am I doing any of this in the first place? Is it for God's glory or is it for mine? Who am I trying to impress? And am I actually aligning my life with His values? See, the first assumption we need to rethink is, what am I actually pursuing and what are my ambitions? Assumption number two is, I think we need to rethink where we find our sense of security. Like, I wonder, what is it that makes you feel secure? What is it that makes you feel safe? Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 is one of my favorite verses in all the New Testament, in which the Apostle Paul says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The word hidden, it means to find security in a safe place. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you felt unstable? Years ago, I took a mission trip to the Democratic Republic of Congo. It was a trip that my wife asked me not to go on because at that time there was an active war happening in that country between the government and a few rebel groups, but I didn't listen to her because, well, I like to learn things the hard way. And so I went on this trip, and it's very difficult to get to the Democratic Republic of Congo, and there's not many resources. There isn't a Walmart, and there's not Walgreens, and so I meticulously packed my suitcase with everything that I thought I would need. Flashlights, bug spray, I mean, everything in this bag. And I boarded Turkish Airways, had a layover in Istanbul, Turkey. And we then went from there to Entebbe, Uganda, and landed in Uganda. We were there for a night. And we got off the airplane. And you ever got to the airport and you see all the bags coming off? And after a while, you start to get nervous. I started to get a little nervous, because a lot of bags were coming off, none of them looked like mine. Then the carousel stopped, and my bag wasn't on it, and all I had was a backpack with a few books in it, and I think a pair of socks. And I went up to the counter and said, so, our bags. And they said to me, oh, you know, several flights have been too heavy, so we had to kind of back your bags up. I said, so when is it going to be here? They said, in 2 days. And I said, tomorrow I'm getting on a missionary airplane to Congo. Do you guys have a concierge service to Congo? No, you need to pick it up here. And I thought, well, so not knowing what to do, the travel partner and I said, well, we're not getting our bags this whole trip because we're leaving tomorrow on a missionary airplane to Congo. And so we needed to find some clothing. And so we took a scooter. Now, in Uganda, Uber's a little different there. And they ordered us a ride, and a guy showed up on a dirt bike for the both of us on the same bike, the driver and my travel partner. And his name was Paul, and he was one of my associate pastors. I said, I'm the senior pastor. You're getting in the middle. And so we took a dirt bike into town, and there were no stores. It was just an open-air market. And we're going through piles of donated clothing by well-intentioned Americans. In a market, there was the kind of the clothing table and the cow stomach table, and you know, we just kind of were in there digging through stuff, and we found some clothes. Now, funny story, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but my buddy, who's a little shorter than me, found a pair of pants and put them up, and he goes, "These fit." I'm like, "Yeah, great, they look khakis, they look nice." And we got back to the hotel, and he put them on, and I said, "Why are they so tight around your thighs? I don't know, they feel weird." And then I said, "Why is there a button on the side?" And I said, "Those are women's capri pants." Well, that was it. We were done. We weren't going back. And so I spent 10 days in a really unstable country with a backpack and some donated clothing. And you know what happened to me? Nothing. What I realized, what I thought I really needed, I didn't really need. See, I put so much that you were called to peace. 4 or 5 years ago, I went to a retreat. And the leader of that retreat, her name was Ruth Haley Barton, she asked a question. She said, "When you look at your life, if you could ask Jesus for anything, what is it that you want? Like, what do you really want?" And I didn't know how to answer that question. And so I thought about that question for months and months and months. What is it that I really want? And I realized what I really want more than anything is I want peace. So there's a lot of things that can steal our peace. And I'm not talking about the kind of peace that comes and goes. I'm talking about a peace that transcends. A peace that transcends the best day of my life and the worst day of my life. What I discovered is not something I can achieve, but only something I can open myself up to, which is difficult for someone like me who's had a 30-year battle with anxiety and OCD, which is something I'm going to talk about tomorrow. Peace is something I desired for the ruminating thoughts in my head. Peace was something I desired because I would so focus on events from the past or events that have not yet happened in the future and creating anxiety in my present. See, when I open myself to the peace of Christ, I open myself up to the possibility that there's a better way of being in the world, a way in which Christ's peace rules my heart. That word rules, we actually get the English word umpire from that word. See, an umpire has a lot of authority. My very first job as a teenager was I was a baseball umpire for Little League, which I'm telling you, that's a crazy job, right? Because parents, listen, if you're that parent, stop. Like, there's an authority that comes with being an umpire. And I can tell you, there's no greater joy for a 14-year-old than to toss an adult out. Because you have that power as the umpire. On the baseball field, the umpire is the dominating force. What the umpire says is what happens. When the Apostle Paul writes, "Let Christ's peace rule your heart," that peace is the dominating force that rules everything. That peace is the active force, not the passive force. Because we look at peace very passively. Because sometimes I feel peace and sometimes I don't, because it's the byproduct of my situation. But the peace that the Apostle Paul is talking about is not a byproduct of a situation. It is the dominating force of my spiritual reality. And it's not something I can achieve. It's only something I can open myself up to. It's allowing myself to rest in his presence. Something, again, I'll talk a little bit more about tomorrow. So let's take a moment right now together. Let's take a moment and rethink some things. Maybe you're here today and you need to rethink your ambitions. Maybe you've been chasing things that don't really matter. And as a result, the things that you've been chasing have left you completely frustrated and empty and at a loss. Or maybe you're here this morning and you need to rethink where you find your security. Maybe you find your security in your 401k, which is not a great place to find your security right now. The worst thing I did last month was look at my investments. Or maybe you need to rethink where you find your peace. Maybe we're searching for peace in all the wrong places, and what we need is not a situational peace, but one that transcends the everyday. So let's just take a moment. Whatever it is that we need to rethink, let's offer those up to the Lord. So God, we offer all these things up to you. For those of us that need to rethink our ambitions, would you give us a healthy Christ centered way of being in the world. Some of us, oh God, need to rethink where we find our security, our stability. Or maybe we need to rethink our behavior. Maybe we just think we're keeping it real, or this is just who I am. But in many ways, we dishonor the name of the one that we claim to serve. I ask you now, O Lord, that you would seal the words of the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church in our heart. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. May it be the dominating force. Would you challenge us? Would you inspire us? And would you speak to us these remaining days that we're here? And give us a vision for our life that truly honors our Creator. In Christ's great name, we ask all of this. Amen.